We've been in this series the last couple of weeks called Be Our Guest. And we've been talking about the ways in which God invites us into the kingdom, the way he invites others into the kingdom. And in a large degree, how we, as believers, he wants to use us in being a blessing to others. Here's a statement we're going to work with this morning. How we treat people is often based upon what we have judged about them. The way we judge other people often determines the way that we treat them. I want you to watch a social experiment that was done in Sweden, and I appreciate our tech team. They do an awesome job. Usually you don't notice them unless they mess up, and they don't mess up much. And I appreciate this morning we want to show you this video clip, and Carrie's worked on this because it's not in English, and there'll be some subtitles, and we hope you can see them, but I think you'll get the gist. In this video clip, this guy is trying to use the mass transit system in his city without money or a pass. And at first, what he does is, you'll see him several times, he tries to ride the bus dressed like someone who's well off. Then he tried to ride the bus dressed like someone who wasn't so well off. And even if you can't read the closed captioning very well, I think you'll get the gist of what happens here. Let's show that clip, Carrie.
Tjena, hej. Jag glömde min plånbok. Går det bra, eller?
Okej.
Tack. Okay. Så svårt. Jag glömde min plånbok. Är det okej, eller? Ja, tack. Ja, tack. Jag glömde min plånbok bara. Är det lugnt, eller?
Var har du glömt den då?
Hemma.
Jaså, jag har glömt plånboken.
Jaha, nej. Hej, jag glömde plånboken idag.
Jaha.
Är det lugnt, eller?
Varsågod.
Tack. Det är ju lätt som helst. Jag kan komma med varenda buss. Tjena, jag glömde min plånbok idag. Är det lugnt, eller? Är det lugnt? Tack. Jag glömde min plånbok idag.
Ja.
Är det lugnt om jag åker med en dag, eller? Tack. Jag har glömt busskort. Får man åka med? Hej, jag har glömt mitt busskort. Vad sa du? Varför då? Han hånskrattade åt mig typ. Man får inte. Ingen får göra det heller. Det som stör mig mest är inte att jag inte får åka med nu, för det är, jag har ingen biljett. Men att när man har fina kläder, då får man åka med hur som helst. Jag säger ju precis samma sak, jag har glömt mitt busskort. Och de bara, nej. Oh. Hej. Jag glömde min plånbok idag. Är det lugnt om jag åker med hem då? Får jag inte? Hej. Jag har glömt mitt busskort. Får man inte åka med utan ingen får åka med? Nej, okej. Tack. Jag kommer ihåg han föran. Han var trevlig mot mig när jag var finklädd.
Kände du igen?
Ja, jag kände igen honom. Det är samma linje ju fan. Sjukaste jag varit med om. Hej, jag har glömt min busskort. Jag har glömt min busskort.
Ja, men det kan inte jag göra.
Får man inte åka med?
Nej, det får man
göra. Nej, okej. Varför?
Ja.
Hej, jag glömde min plånbok idag.
Thank you. You get the gist of that? Got nice clothes on. He can get on for free. Even the same bus driver treated him totally differently than when he was dressed, you know, with not as nice clothes on. How we treat people is often based upon what we have judged about them. There was an article in Psychology Today that says, in our perception of people and their perceptions of us, the hidden subliminal mind takes limited data and creates a picture that seems clear and real, but is actually built largely on unconscious inferences that are made employing factors such as a person's body language, voice, clothing, appearance, and social category. I mean, let's face it. When we meet somebody new, the first impression, right? We before we even know anything about their personality, before we know anything about how they act, about their we judge them by the way that they look. We judge them by the clothes that they wear. We judge them by maybe how many tattoos they have and how many piercings they have. We judge them by all these external criteria. We judge people by whether they're rich or they're poor. And only later do things like, you know, personality and brains and character and that kind of thing come into effect. They've done studies on this. You're going to love this one. They've done studies that say that people who are more attractive usually get hired sooner, get promotions more quickly, and are paid more than their less attractive coworkers. This is true with pastors. I can just tell you. I don't have experience of you, but especially tall pastors. I've got a certain income level I can reach because of my shortness. But attractive people in America, in the United States, earn 3 to 4% more than people with below average looks. They did a study where they did brain scans of volunteers while they showed people photographs of people in different social groups. So you're all hooked up to this stuff and they're measuring your brain activity and they're showing you these pictures. And when they show you pictures of rich people, their prefrontal cortex was activated and the brain sent positive signals out, identifying that person as a fellow human being as opposed to an inanimate object. And when they were shown pictures of poor people, the medial prefrontal cortex did not register the person as a picture but as an object, and often sent out negative brain waves, especially to the area where disgust is located. It dehumanized them. How we treat people is often based on what we have judged about them. My 3-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, gets this. Isn't that a precious picture? My 2 grandkids. My 4-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, she's in this car with my son, Michael. And they on the radio, a song came on that was all about racism, right, on the radio. When they got to where they were going, they parked the car, and they talked about how it's not right to judge people by the color of their skin. And Olivia, in her 4-year-old mind, says, yeah, we should just judge people on their choice in shoes. Her Nana's influence. No. The world's always assessing people. It's always sizing us up. It's lifting some of us up. It's putting some of us down. It's establishing a pecking order, right? And God, who loves all alike, doesn't want us to reflect that in the church. That's the world. God loves us all the same. And he wants the church to reflect that generous love in the way that we treat one another. We may naturally gravitate to people we know best and who are like us. It's easier to enter a pact with people that we share things in common with, or we have the same background. It's easy to interact with people we deem to be beautiful and rich, and difficult for us to relate to people who we deem as ugly and poor. It's easy to relate to people that we judge worthy of our attention, our love, our effort. And there are people we all have in our life, right, who we have deemed unworthy of those things, who are difficult to give love to, people who are difficult to give attention to, who we have judged unworthy, unlovable, and broken. Here's the thing. Jesus, in his ministry, in his walk here on earth, he tended to gravitate towards the one that not only the culture, but even the church, his God's people, had said were unworthy, broken, and undesirable. Those are the ones, Jesus went to those people. Jesus was comfortable with those people. Most of his ministry was in reaching those people. For you and I, it's real easy to kind of fit into the world's mode and pattern and go to those that we feel are safe and those that we feel like we know and those we're accustomed to, rather than go to those who have who are really difficult and hard, and those who we feel unsafe with. But here's the thing. When we neglect the unsafe, when we neglect the unloved, when we neglect the broken, we are moving away from what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be all about. I planned this sermon several months ago, never really imagining all the headlines that would be going on right now in our culture about fear and about fearing other people. That there would be someone who would mail over a dozen pipe bombs to people that they thought were opposing President Trump. Who can imagine that kind of thing in the mail system on that scale? To begin to imagine that a week ago yesterday, a man walked into a synagogue armed, declaring that he wanted to kill every Jew, primarily in part because of the Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society, which he said were, he said in his words, were, you know, sending invaders that kill our people. To know that we have left and the right both exploiting a caravan that's headed up through Central America from Honduras and Guatemala and El Salvador. I mean, these are days in our culture where we're being influenced to judge one another by what we hear, by what we see, but most of all by what we fear, by what we're scared of. We are more and more pressed into judging others by their race, by their religion, by their social standing, by their culture. We're being divided not by the truth, but how someone else sees the truth and sometimes manipulates it to produce fear in us. No matter where you are politically, no matter where you are, we live in a day when we, in our culture right now, there is a fear of one another. The challenge is to not allow the fear to divide us, to not lump everybody into the, you know, one, into a slogan or into a group to fear, but instead to love others. And it's probably more challenging today than it's ever been. The challenge is not to allow fear to divide us, to allow our judgment of one another to cause us to treat each other differently, but it is more challenging than ever to love like Jesus. Treating people differently was a problem in the early church. In a letter from James to Christians who were undergoing persecution, James writes to them, first of all, to encourage them because they were under persecution. But he even said, in the midst of all that persecution, be careful. Be careful that you don't show favoritism. Be careful that you don't favor the rich over the poor. Be careful that you don't treat people like the world treats people. You're supposed to love everybody. That if we're going to claim to be Christ followers, then we have to love like Christ. These folks apparently weren't treating people equally in the congregation. And so James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 1, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or I'll sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Your judgments are guided by evil motives. For James, partiality was evil. It's guided by evil motives. Like, so what kind of evil motives come into partiality that end up making us, you know, love one person and extend grace to one person but not to another? Well, I think part of it is partiality neglects the image of God in us. We are all made in the image of God. And when we show favoritism to one person in our group over another person, well, whether we realize it or not, we are subtly neglecting the truth that we've all been, but we're all equal. That we're all valuable because we've all been made in the image of Christ. All of us are God's in God's image, so all of us should have honor and the dignity, the acknowledgement of that, that there is part of God in you. You may look different than I look, and you may have different than I have, and you may have done different than what I have. You may believe different than what I have, but we are all made in the image of God. We ought to respect that. When we remove some of that honor and dignity and treat people in groups and we treat people by some of the subjective sort of categories that we put them in, then we are removing some of that honor. And we're removing some of that dignity. We're denying the image of God in that person. Partiality sees others as something to be used. Why would be, you know, he uses this whole illustration of the rich and the poor. And why in the world would you give more favor to the rich? Well, maybe because you can get something from them. The poor, the guy standing with a sign at the Walmart parking lot, whether he's really in need or not, that guy has probably nothing to give to you. He's trying to get from you. But the rich person, they may have something to give. And listen, and it may not be money. It may not be, you know, prestige. It may be a better reputation. It might be his approval. Because it would be better to have approval from somebody who's famous or rich than it would be from the guy standing with the sign in the Walmart parking lot, right? Partiality is often based on an entirely different economy. It's what I can get. And when we turn that around and twist it up sometimes, I've told you before, right, about the Sunday school class in one of my churches who came to me and said that we weren't singing enough hymns in hers. And they said, we should need to sing more of these. And I said, well, I understand how you feel and I understand why you felt that way. We talked about it. And I said, but why should I give deference to your class over, say, one of the young adult classes who like some of the more, you know, some of the newer courses and things? And the guy just, without batting an eye, said, well, we give more money than they do. That doesn't work in the church. Shouldn't work in the church. Because you know what? This morning, you matter. I don't care. Listen, you matter. Would I have loved for you to put a lot of money in the offering plate this morning? I pray every day that you do. But you don't matter because of what you put in the offering plate. You matter because you're a child of God. And at this church, the kind of church we want to be is the kind of church where it's not about what we can get from you, but it's about what we can give to you. Amen. Note the ones that said amen. Go to them after service. No. Listen, that's important. Doesn't matter how long you've been a member and how many Sunday school, remember those Sunday school pins they used to give for every year? And I saw a guy had like 50 of them. It's a pretty impressive thing. No, those are not, that's the way the world works. In the kingdom, we all matter because it's not about getting something from one another. It's about loving and serving one another. And when you are partial to somebody because of their standing or their prestige or their wealth, then you have turned the kingdom around. That's not what the kingdom is about. It's about serving each other, not getting from one another. Partiality sets us up as a judge, too. Because you know what? We value one another's worth not based on what God thinks, but what on we think. Based on our preferences, based on what we like. I grew up in the church, and so, man, I remember the day. I remember sitting in church, and I've heard it preached from the pulpit about how if you're a man, you can't have long hair, and you know, you can't have piercings, you can't have tattoos, and enter the kingdom. I would love today to have some long hair. Come on, man. We made it about stuff, and we made it about things, and we made it about our preferences. We made it about our interpretation even of Scripture. Listen, that's not what it's about. It's about how does God see me? See, I don't want to stand up there in second coming. I don't want to stand there in the great white throne judgment and God look out and say, hey, what do you think? Should Brian get in? Thank you, honey. Right? It's all about him and what he thinks of me. It's about what he judges me, the way he sees me. And the greatest challenge that we have as followers of Jesus, the thing that partiality does is it puts my judgment in place of God's. And that's been the problem since the Garden of Eden. Because what did Satan say? Oh, listen, he didn't want you to eat of that because then you'll be able to judge for your own. And the minute, why did they eat that apple or whatever it was, lemon or, you know, I don't know. Why did they eat that? Because they wanted to have they elevated themselves to God's level. And that's the problem with us. Most sin in our life is all about we have elevated our viewpoint up there with God's or above God's. We put ourselves before we put what God says. Partiality does that. You remember when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house in the Old Testament to anoint a new king, you remember? And he said, God sent him there. And when he walked in, he said, hey, send your boys in. So he had all these boys. And the first one walked in. He was handsome. He was good looking. He looked like a king. And boy, I'm telling you what. Samuel said, man, I bet that's the one, isn't it? I'm going to know. No, God said, not him. Well, the next one, he looks pretty good. No, not him. They went through the whole thing. Is that all you got? Well, we got the little run of the litter. The insignificant one. He's out working. We didn't even deem him worthy to come stand in front of you. We'll send him in. And it was David. And God told Samuel, I don't look at what you look at. I look on the heart. God doesn't look at what you look at. When you see somebody, he looks on the heart. And that's hard for you and I to gauge and judge. And so what we have to do is not be judges. We have to say, God, help me. I don't want to put myself in your place. That's why partiality is evil. James goes on and he says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppose and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus with his noble name, with whose noble name you bear? Partiality is wrong because it positions us in opposition to God. It's the rich who oppress you and drag you into court. It's the ones that slander Jesus. They speak evil. They've positioned themselves opposite of God. But the poor, they're in a greater position. They're rich in faith. The poor are the ones who are in a position to inherit the kingdom, and yet you're siding with the other ones and against them. The poor have a much better posture to live in God's love and show God's grace. But you dishonor them, you cut them down, you insult them, you treat them with contempt. The opposite of how God has treated, you treat them the opposite of how God has. How you treat the poor is exactly how the rich often treat you as followers of Jesus, he says. It's not how it works in the kingdom. You know what it says in the kingdom? The last shall be first. Do you know what Jesus said? That it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom. Being rich is in a difficult position from which to follow Jesus. When you show favoritism, you're positioning yourself in opposition to the heart of God. That doesn't mean that if you're rich, that you can't have a great faith. Doesn't mean that's not. It just means it's harder. Because when you have money and you don't worry about where the next dollar is coming from and you don't worry about paying the light bill and you don't worry about paying your rent, it's harder to trust in God. It's a lot easier to trust in God when you don't know where the next dollar is coming from. It's a lot easier to be open and have more. You have to have more faith if you don't know how you're going to pay your bills next month. It doesn't mean a rich person is evil because they have riches. It just can be more difficult. And when you favor the rich, when you lift them up as more important, as more valuable, as more significant, you are in opposition to a God, to what God sees as important. Do you know what matters to God? Not how much money you have, but how much you trust him. Do you know what matters to God is not how nice a vehicle you're driving out there, but how much you trust him. You know what matters this morning? Not how much you put in the offering plate. What matters is you put something in because you trust him. God doesn't measure with the same ruler that the rest of the world does, and neither should you. God's posture towards us is one of grace. God's posture toward you and I, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you have, what you don't have, doesn't matter what culture you're from, doesn't matter what nationality you are, here is God's posture towards you. Open arms. It's grace. It's grace that he extends to you and I, every single one of us. Not because of anything you've done. You heard that a little bit in the service earlier this morning. Not because of anything you've done or earned or what he can get from you. But because of what we have, not because of what we have, but because who has us. Because he just loves us. And if you want to adopt the heart of God, there's no place for favoritism or partiality. We must recognize that it is only by his grace that we all have been welcomed into the family. All of us. James goes on and he says, yes, indeed. It's good when you obey the royal law as found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. Did you hear that? That's the Bible, not me. If you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone, but you do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Partiality is wrong in part because attitudes like these are inconsistent with love. And love's the language the Christian should speak above everything else. Love God, love people. That was the two things. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, which is just like it, just as important, right up there with it, got to do both of them, love your neighbor as yourself. Matter of fact, James called it the royal law as found in scriptures. If we fail to love others as ourselves and we show favoritism, we've committed sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. You know, it's like you go out and you're hunting deer and you miss. That's, you consider it sin, but that's that. So it's to miss the mark. You're aiming for something, you're shooting for something, and you didn't hit it. You missed it. You didn't hit your target. And you miss the mark. If you miss the mark in this, he says, you miss the mark in the whole thing. If we fail at love, then we fail at everything else. To show favoritism is to be guilty of all. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? Do you remember what he says there? He says, you know what? You can do all these great things. You can have speak in tongues, and you can do all these, have all these fabulous gifts. You can give to the poor, you know, all these things. But if you fail to love, you've failed at it all. And that's what James is saying. We have this tendency to judge some sins as more heinous than others, as more, you know, difficult for God to forgive than others. For instance, some of us would say, well, God hates gay people. He's not so worried about gluttony. He hates cursing, but he's not so much worried about gossip. James says, you got this all wrong. Matter of fact, this is a word of holiness from James. If you want to hear holiness, holiness, James says, I can be 99% right in everything else, but if I can have this 1% spoil the whole thing and miss the mark. You say, well, how in the world then, Pastor, could anybody be holy if you just miss the mark in one way? I'll tell you how everybody can be holy. It's by grace. It's by the Holy Spirit in your life. Because I can guarantee it's not the Holy Spirit in your life urging you to show favoritism, to put somebody down, to think somebody's better than somebody else, to treat somebody differently because of what they have or your viewpoint on them. We are made holy by the Holy Spirit in us, who helps us to love everyone. Many times we miss the fact that this vertical relationship with God is very much dependent on this relationship we have with other people, the horizontal one. We know we're supposed to love each other, but a lot of the times doing so seems to be a sheer act of the will. Such an attitude entirely misses the mark. We love others not because we're so good or not because we muster it up. We love others because of what he has done in us. Your ability to love other people, I think, is directly related to your understanding of how much God loves you. Because let's face it, some of us are unlovable. Some people you know are unlovable. How are you ever going to love them? You're going to love them with the love of God. Well, what's the love of God? It's the love that he puts in your heart. It's when you understand how much you've been loved. It's when you understand how much grace has been given to you. It's when you understand how much mercy has been given to you. That's what, then you're able to give mercy. Then you're able to give grace. You can't give what you haven't received from him. You can't grasp the concept of loving others until you grasp the concept that he loves you. It's with the love of God we're supposed to love other people. We become so full. We become till it washes over and it washes out of us. We love others not because we force ourselves to do so, but because we truly come in touch what he's done. So that when the temptation to show favoritism arises in us, when we know our tendency is to judge others as worthy or unworthy, as enemies to be fought or friends to be embraced, when our fears to pull away from others begin to take over, we would do well to remind ourselves that we are all on level ground at the foot of the cross. The guy who mailed the pipe bombs failed to understand. He saw himself as on higher ground when he should have understood those other 14 people or so that he sent those pipe bombs that he disagreed with were on level ground with him at the foot of the cross. Did the guy who killed 11 people in the synagogue see himself on the same level ground at the foot of the cross? Do you know today that you are on the same level ground with every person that's in that caravan? We all stand on the same level ground at the foot of the cross. You say, Pastor, there you go being political. I'm not being political. I'm not saying throw the borders open and allow everybody in. What I am saying is that rather than see people or a group of people as an object of fear, you should see them as people that God made in his own image, that God loves equally as much as he loves you. That rather than condemn them, we ought to be praying for them. I wish we would spend as much time praying for them as we do on Facebook ranting about them. I think God wants us to at least, I don't know what the answers are, and I don't have solutions this morning, but I knew though the place to start is not to leverage our fear, but a place to start is to leverage the love of God and the fact that today we all stand at the foot of the cross, equal. So that this week when you're in line at Walmart and that rude person in front of you, which I had to live this sermon out this week because I had this happen to me, all right? This lady is going off, and I am so annoyed. I am just wanting to get out of there. And God's like going, you're all on equal footing at the foot of the cross. And I'm going, God, quit. That annoying guy at work, that nerdy kid at school that annoys you, that demanding neighbor, that person who did you wrong, that person that sinned against you, hurt you, that talk behind your back. All of them are loved by God. He loves them as much as he loves you. He extends grace to them in the same way that he extends grace to you. They stand equally with you at the foot of the cross. That's why James said this, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Grace and mercy are extended, but when you've been given it, it is imperative that you give it to others. You remember the story that Jesus told of a man who was forgiven a large debt? The king called him in, and he had a huge debt, and the king forgave it. And then the man walked right out, and he had a guy who owed him a far lesser sum, and he had that guy thrown in jail. And when the king found out, the king called that guy back in. He had the other guy released, and he threw that guy in jail. The whole moral of the story, that what Jesus was trying to communicate to us, is that when you've been given grace, you're to give grace. When you've been given love, you're to give love. You've been given forgiveness, you should give forgiveness. We're going to take communion in a minute, but before we do, I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to ask yourself as we prepare today. See, we're taking communion because when we take communion, we're reminded that we've been given far more grace than we deserve. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much good you've done. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross in need of grace. We are not saved by how good we are. We are saved by how good he's been to us. He loved us. He cares for us. We're saved by what he did on the cross, not by works of grace, but by the grace of God. And so before we take communion in a few minutes, I just wonder if we could reflect on what God has done for us. When you think about how merciful and generous he's been to you, I want to ask you, is there someone, or are there some people, or is there somebody that you're not extending grace to? Somebody you're holding out on, giving mercy? Is there someone that you judge as less worthy of your grace, your forgiveness, your love? To whom do you need to show mercy? Where in your life are you being unmerciful? I wonder this morning if there are people that you're partial to, people you admire, because you'd like something from them, their acknowledgement, their credibility. Is there evil? Is there an evil motive inside you for wanting to use others for your own purposes? Is there anything, God, that's the thing we ought to ask him this morning, God, is there anything in my heart that's contrary to your heart for others? Any part of how you love that's inconsistent with how God loves you? I don't know where you are on this. All I know is that every day I read the newspaper, every day I turn on the news, and we are more and more being taught to fear one another, to judge one another, to put one another in boxes, not even individually, but even as classes of people. This is not the way the kingdom works. This works against the kingdom. It works against the body. It works against the church. It works against the kingdom of God in our world. You bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, we are all human. And the enemy from the very beginning has been trying to pit us against one another and divide us. And it is so easy in the culture in which we live to evaluate people. We are taught over and over again to judge people by our likes and our dislikes, by our desires, by our wants, by what we're comfortable with, by what we want, by our agenda. But God, as your word clearly says in the book of James, Father, would you help us to do away with favoritism in our life? It's not possible for me to love everybody the same. It's only possible for me to love everybody with your love. It's only when I'm so full of your love, it's only when I understand your grace, it's only when I understand the great measure of mercy that has been poured out into my life that I can give that to other people. And so, Lord, we just stand here this morning and we just ask you, Lord, would you pour out your mercy and love on me? Remind me again of how gracious and good you've been to me. And then help me, Lord, powered by your Holy Spirit in my life, to go out and do the same to others, to give to others what you have given to me. May you pour a measure of grace in us this morning. Will you help us to see others, Father, through your eyes, not through ours? To know, Father, that you love, that Jesus died, not just for me, but for all of us. Even those I don't like, and even though I've judged as unworthy. Oh, Father, help us. Forgive us for showing favoritism. Father, I pray for that one today who maybe is not a follower of yours, that maybe today as they've heard this message and they've heard about the grace and the love, that today they're ready to embrace it in their life and to follow you as Lord of their life. To know right now, Father, help them, Lord. If that's you this morning, just pray. Say, God, I want your grace in my life. I receive your grace this morning. Forgive me for my sin. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Maybe this morning God's brought somebody to mind that you can't give grace to. And God has said, you and I need to work on that this week. Could you just ask God right now, Lord, give me enough grace to be gracious to them. Father, will you give me enough forgiveness to forgive them? Will you give me enough love to love them, because I can't do it by myself? Maybe this morning God's been talking to you about just the way you see the world. God, we repent today of seeing the world the way the culture does. We repent today of measuring and pushing some up and pushing others down. God, help us to see our world through your eyes. And more importantly, help us, Lord, to extend the same grace, the same love, the same mercy that you've poured out on us. May Fairlawn Nazarene Church be different than the culture. May this be a place where everyone knows that at the foot of the cross, we all stand equally. We all are in need of your grace. We all are in need today of your love. Pour it out on us, we pray. In Jesus' name.